Please stand for the reading of the gospel. This is the holy gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with small 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Remaining standing, let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In Romans chapter 12, Paul answers a very specific question. How do you live when you know and feel that the mercies of God in Jesus Christ are for you, and that they're the source of your life yesterday, today, and forever? How do you live? This is Paul's summary of the Christian life, and we're spending just a few weeks looking at different aspects of it. Last week, we looked at the opening verses, and we said that transformation in our lives starts with the transformation of desires. It's not that hard to recognize what God wants for your life. It's pretty clear. What's hard and the real challenge is to want that for you. Recognizing is one thing. Wanting what God wants for your life, so that obedience to God is not coerced or external or forced, but is natural and relaxed and free. That's the key to everything. And therefore, Paul says, to offer your body as a living sacrifice, to give it all to God, it starts with the renewing of your mind, with recognizing and wanting God's will for your life. That was last week. You might say it was about the how. This week, I want to talk about the what. What is God's perfect and pleasing and acceptable will for the manner in which I live my life? There's a lot of ways you could approach that question. If you were to do it simply quantitatively and ask, what does the Bible stress about the issues of life? I think you might be surprised by how much the Bible does not talk about sex or marriage or parenting or divorce, how much Jesus does not talk about faith or prayer or love in comparison to how much the New Testament and Jesus specifically talks about money. Jesus talks about money more than any other subject. And that's not preacher hyperbole. That is a textual fact. He talks about money all the time. And what Jesus says, which is actually pretty terrifying, is that money is a window into the soul. And so if you want to know the kind of person you really are, if you want to know what you ultimately value, what you care about, Jesus' perspective is that the answer to that question is in your bank account. Amen. That's a terrifying question if you actually ask it for yourself. And Paul, when he offers this summary of the Christian life, he doesn't just talk about money, but he does say, when you give, give generously. When you show mercy, which means relieve people's suffering, that he's not saying be nice. When you show mercy, do it cheerfully. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. He also says, practice hospitality. Not just open your wallet, but open your home. And hospitality is a word that has been so overused, I think it's lost its force. I mean, hospitality is a literal industry. And it also gets used as an attitude, like say hi to a new person who walks in, be hospitable. And hospitality is certainly not less than that, but it's much more. Being hospitable is about being willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of other people. It's sacrificing for a stranger. It's a lifestyle, in a word. And it's a lifestyle that is radically different than the good life that we see extolled around us. So, how do you live when you know and feel the bracing, consoling, spectacularly undeserved mercies of God? Paul would say, you open your wallet and you open your home. And on the basis of that mercy, on the basis of the generous gift that God has given us and his Son, on the basis of the hospitality God showed us by welcoming us into his family, not as a stranger, but as a child, Paul makes his appeal. Give generously, share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. I want to say three brief words about this subject this morning. First, I want to do something I don't often do, is I want to do a very brief survey of what the New Testament teaches us on this subject. I want you to see how central open wallets and open homes are to our life in Christ. And then I want to look very briefly at the obstacles, what keeps us from living like that. And then I want to close by asking, how can we step into joyful, lavish generosity and hospitality? So centrality, obstacles, how to break through. First, the centrality. I already mentioned that Jesus talked a lot about money, and I could spend 45 minutes reading those different passages. I will not do that. I will give you a sample from Luke chapter 12. This is typical. Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that you will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My guess is that most of us have heard those words. But here's what's wild. The first followers of Jesus took what Jesus just said extremely literally. They put into practice this unbelievable advice. This is from Acts chapter 4, which is a record of the first Christian communities. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. What if we ask that kind of question? Is God's grace at work among us? Are there any needy people? That's such a funny way of assessing the health and the quality of a Christian community. Are there needy people? Or is God at work in such a way that we are all contributing to our common life and raising everyone's standard of living? Well, Paul, in Ephesians 4, says something related, and it's about work. I've heard a lot of sermons, and I've read a lot of books about work and vocation and the purpose of it all. I've never heard anyone say the purpose of work is what Paul says here. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. And the whole orientation of the Christian life is not work to have or work to possess. It's to work to have to give. And not just giving spontaneously or reactively or because someone pitched you on a nonprofit that tugs at the strings of your heart. Paul also says that our giving generously to meet the needs of other people can be methodical and planned. This is from 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Giving is joyful and it's free. That doesn't mean it's not intentional or planned. Open wallets. What about open homes? How central is the practice of hospitality? Jesus gives a very famous parable at the end of the Gospel of Matthew about the final judgment, when seemingly God evaluates our lives and asks, how faithful were you in light of the truth you've been given? And Jesus makes hospitality one of the central pieces of evidence that confirm our love for him. It's from Matthew 25. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Taking the time to feed hungry people, to invite hurting people into your home, is inconvenient. But Jesus says, when you offer that grace-filled welcome to people in need, it's like you're doing it to me. The author of Hebrews says something similar, if more bizarre. This is another one of those texts I never hear anyone preach about. This is from Hebrews 13. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Well, Peter, this is the final one, Peter makes the practice of hospitality, the practice of welcome, central to the time in which we live, that time between Christ's first coming in Christ's second coming. He says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. And offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love that. No grumbling. Love to do this. It's easy for some of us to write big checks, or to, no one writes checks anymore, to make big payments on PayPal. Taking the time to invite people to go to lunch after church, to invite strangers into your home, to invest in people. It's central. It's central. Give generously, share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality. Okay, second point. What keeps us from stepping into joyful, lavish generosity and hospitality? Not all of these are relevant to all. Hopefully one of these is relevant to each one of you. First, some of us just might be confused. And I say the following with no guile. Some of us maybe do not know what the Bible teaches about money. And some of us may simply not know that the way in which we spend our money can be an act of worship to God. Or we've never really wrestled with the idea that we are mere stewards of our resources, and we will ultimately give account to the manner in which we spend our money. Or maybe some of us, and this is actually extremely important, what I'm about to say, some of us have never felt the mercies of God upon which Paul bases his appeal. And so we cannot imagine a world where giving and where hospitality is natural and free and joyful. It only feels like giving something up. And if that's you, we want to pray for you today. We want you to feel what Lindsay was singing about, the never-ending, undeserved love of God. We don't want you just to know that. We want you to feel it, and we want that to inspire you to open your wallet and open your home. So some of us just might be confused. Some of us might be careless. And by that I mean we value hospitality, we value generosity, but we don't plan for it, and so we never do it. And I get it. Some of us are paying back student loans. Some of us are in school. And so it feels like we don't have a ton of discretionary income to give. Some of us are raising young kids, and we barely keep our heads above water. So the idea of making space for other people seems like a burden too large to bear. I understand those things. We're not all going to give and be hospitable in the same way. But I do want to say that this message might be God's invitation for you to learn and trust and walk with Him in this area of your life. And it will never, ever happen on accident. It takes planning. It takes work. So be intentional, be thoughtful, and prioritize giving and hospitality. Third, these get harder and harder as they go on. Greed. Greed. Giving is hard when the abundance of your life consists in what you possess. If you do therapy at the mall, or through online shopping, or at a bike shop, giving generously is a burden. I heard a story yesterday morning, in fact, about the great writer C.S. Lewis, and someone asked him, how much should I be giving as a Christian? And he said wisely, there is not a single answer. It's not 6%, it's not 12%, but here's how you know. Take a look around you at the people that are in a very similar station of life. So if you're a college student, look at other college students. If you're raising kids and you're a middle manager somewhere, look at those types. If you're in your golden years, look at those types. And then ask, am I giving in such a way that I am not able to do some of the things that I see the people around me doing? As if to say, is my giving in any way impacting my actual life? And if you do not find yourself limited to drive certain cars, wear certain clothes, take certain vacations, buy certain bicycles, if your lifestyle is not in any way inhibited by your giving, then C.S. Lewis would say, you're not giving enough. And that is very, very hard if your stuff is a source of meaning and significance in your life. It's very hard. But hear this, the answer is never guilt. It's not fear that God is going to be disappointed in you. And the reason why I say that is because that simply doesn't work. The answer is a renewed mind. The answer is not just knowing that God wants you to give more, but wanting to give more. So again, if that's you, we want to pray for you this Sunday and every Sunday that God would break through and give you a new heart. Fourth and final obstacle is fear. And fear, in many ways, is the mirror image of greed. Greed is focusing on what we don't need but want. Fear is focusing on the potential consequences of not having what we want. Fear is relevant in the financial arena for some of us. We may simply fear that if we give 10% or a sacrificial amount, that we may not have enough money to pay the bills. I honestly think for a lot of us, that's a red herring. But hospitality, I think a lot of us are bound in fear. And it might be like banal things, like I'm really afraid that someone's going to come into my house and use my guest bathroom and it will smell like a 12-year-old boy uses it. Or I really fear that I'm not going to be able to present this Martha Stewart-esque image of hospitality. It's like you just have to die to that. It's not really about how people perceive of you. Or maybe it's on a deeper level. I fear that if I give of myself any more, I'm going to disintegrate. But fear holds us back from stepping into the life that God wants for us. And God wants us to be free, to be generous in giving, to share with the Lord's people who are in need, and to practice hospitality. Third and final point, how do we move into this open-handed life of generosity and hospitality? Well, I want to say the answer, and the answer to every big question in the Christian life, is the gospel. Jesus died and Jesus rose again so that you who trust in him could know and feel that the Almighty, all-powerful, all-owning God is lavishly generous and hospitable to you. That is how Paul makes this appeal in verse 1. By the mercies of God, open your wallet and open your home. Jesus' blood ensures that God's mercy is new and is fresh every morning. And so we give of ourselves with joy and with expectation that God will help us, that God will be for us. The key, this might help break it down. The key for me, there's a phrase, I think it's this Old Testament scholar named Walter Brueggemann. It's this phrase, the myth of scarcity and the liturgy of abundance. And to me, it's really this dichotomy between scarcity and abundance. And it's like, what world do I live in? Do I live in a world of scarcity or do I live in a world of abundance? Do I live in a world characterized by never enough? There's never enough time in the day. There's never enough money. I never have enough energy. I can't keep doing this. I'm barely holding on. Is that the story that I'm telling myself? That's the world that the disciples were living in. It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite. That's scarcity. Jesus and the kingdom of God is a world charged with abundance. I give even when it hurts, when it feels like I can't keep going. But because Jesus died and rose again for me, I know that God will be there in the morning to fill me back up. I don't operate in the normal world of scarcity, where there's never enough. I believe by faith that God is my shepherd and that I'm always safe in the kingdom of God. That there will always be enough. That a 7-year-old's provision of 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish can feed over 5,000 people. That's the abundance of the kingdom. And I get to see, in some ways, the abundance of the kingdom on a smaller scale every year. Because I sit in on meetings where we discuss the budgets of our church. And we're growing. So we always try to thoughtfully but substantially increase our budgets to facilitate that growth. And some years we doubt, and some years we're faithless, but God is faithful and God always comes through. It's not always the spectacular $11.59, $10,000 check in the mail, but every year God comes through. It's abundance. And I will not... If you hear one thing, hear this. It will not be any different for you as you open your wallet and open your home to help people that are in need. God is for you, and God will supply you with what you need to bless and enrich others. Well, that's the centrality of giving and hospitality, obstacles, and how to overcome them. Amen.
Let's stand. And let's affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Remaining standing, we're going to pray this litany of thanksgiving. So let us give thanks to God our Father for his gifts so freely bestowed upon us. For the beauty and wonder of your creation in earth and sky and sea, we thank you, Lord. For all that is gracious in the lives of men and women, revealing the image of Christ, we thank you, Lord. For our daily food and drink, our homes and families and our friends, we thank you, Lord. For minds to think and hearts to love and hands to serve, we thank you, Lord. For health and strength to work and leisure to rest and play, we thank you, Lord. For the brave and courageous who are patient in suffering and faithful in adversity, we thank you, Lord. For all valiant seekers after truth, liberty, and justice, we thank you, Lord. For the communion of saints in all times and places, we thank you, Lord. And above all, we give you thanks for the great mercies and promises given to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. To him be praise and glory with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen. Now let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor, saying together,
Have mercy upon us, merciful Father. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. And so uphold us by your Spirit, that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord be always with you. Please greet one another with a sign of God's peace. All right, you can be seated. Hey, will you all grab this red card that was on your seat when you came in this morning? And would you do, in the very least, would you fill out the front top section? Just helps us to know who's here this morning and those people that are missing. And so just your basic info would be awesome. But there are also a lot of ways to get connected if you would like to get connected in any way. They're there on the bottom side of the bottom half of the front side. And then on the back, there's just lots of open space. If you're carrying any burden this morning that you would like us to pray for as a church, please write those things down and drop these in the offering as they come around. Really helps us to pray for y'all. Okay, while you do that, I have two announcements. And I think both announcements like perfectly dovetail into the message this morning about giving generously. One is about a local opportunity, and one is about an international opportunity. So the local one, one of the ways that this church, the primary way that this church, Christ Church Mission, as a community, gives generously and mercifully to people in need is through our partnership with the local school here, Rushden. And so you'll see on the front or the inside cover of the bulletin or whatever, there are ways to get involved in that partnership. I want to draw your attention most notably to the one at the bottom, which is that we really try to help stock the food pantry there at Rushden. And there are lots of ways to, so basically what I'm asking you to do is hit that sign-up table on the way out. There's a list of things that they need. There's a sign-up for you to sign up for a date. Look, I can just tell you that is like a huge blessing to not only to the school, but to the actual families that benefit from that food, those families that are really in need. So I encourage you to do that. And then secondly, an international opportunity. Christ Church has a long partnership with Northern Uganda, but that partnership is becoming more focused all the time. And one of the ways that we're serving there is with a university in Northern Uganda called Gulu University. And there is a community of young college Christians there that is thriving and huge, but they have no church to worship in. They are literally like getting up at 5 in the morning to come together before school starts because their university doesn't give them Sundays off. And so it's the stories that I hear about that worshiping community are like really compelling. And so they don't have a church. And so Christ Church wants to be a part of helping get that group of college students a church. And so we are trying to raise $10,000 to purchase the land, just the initial piece of getting that church built. And so one of the ways that we're going to try and support that effort is through this upcoming bingo night. It's on October 27th, Saturday. And at that event, we will raise a ton of money, hopefully more than $10,000, to buy that land for those college students so that they will actually have a place to worship every Sunday. If we even raise just a little more than $10,000, we might be able to build this tent that they can worship in every Sunday. And so anyway, that opportunity also, just hit that table on the way out, will you? And there you can sign up for Rushden, you can sign up for the bingo night. Sound good? All right, thank you. Okay, and now as we prepare to receive our offering, I want to read these words from Revelation 4. O Lord our God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, because you have created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Amen.